Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful here today. Shine the light of your love on the Scripture so that we will understand it as you want us to know it. We then ask that you give us the courage to live it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our Scripture this morning comes from Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 21st through the 31st verses. Hear now the Word of God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Context is important, isn't it? Sometimes it could be the most important thing. I think in my life, the number of times I have had to say, you took that out of context. It really wasn't as bad as you think it was when you put it in the context of why I said what I said. That happens to me. Does it ever happen to you? It sure happens to people on TV. Or the news, 30-minute speech, whittled down to one sentence, and they will never be elected again. Praise God. Just joking. Context matters, though. When I was in seminary, we were talking about Scripture and that context matters. Because the Scripture that we read were written for a specific group of people dealing with specific problems and issues. And the person who was writing it to address their issues. So it's good to know the context by which where those people were living. It helps make Scripture come alive for us. Context is important. He said, if you don't think it is, and he started with this illustration. How many of you have told your children, young children, don't talk to strangers? Be careful around strangers. You don't know what you don't know. And some of these people you don't know, they will hurt you. They will harm you. So if somebody comes to you and they are a stranger and they say, come with me, you don't go with them. You hear me? Yes, ma'am. Are you sure? Yes, ma'am. We're going to the park again today. What did I tell you last time? Don't talk to strangers. You got that? Don't talk to them. Don't, if they say come here, you don't go with them. You got that? Has anybody said that to their children? And then, is that the what does it apply to all situations? What if there's a knock on the door and somebody's beating on the door, the little child opens the door, and this strange person in the strange outfit says, "You got to come with me, you got to come with me." And you hear your mother's voice saying, "If a stranger comes and says, 'Come to me,' you run." Right? What if that strange person at the door is the fireman? And the child decides, instead of running to safety, runs back into the fire. Context matters. We also say don't talk to strangers, and then we invite a babysitter to come stay with them all night. Context matters. It really does. In our context in life, sometimes we allow the context of something that happened, we talk to it, it happens, and we apply it to all things. Our experiences matter and how we deal with it. And sometimes in our life we forget how God's been at work in our lives. And so we carry this forgetfulness, this inability to remember with us as well. We really do. It matters. You see, because I know some people, you might know some people, they had a bad experience in a church a long time ago with one person. Now, every church is exactly like that church. You have committed the sin of one person because they don't trust you because something happened in their life. They won't come here because of something that someone like you did to them. We do that to people. Sometimes in our life, it might be that we have been told in one segment of our life that we are worthless. We aren't worthy of love or compassion or forgiveness, that we are not anybody of any genuine worth, and they carry that with them in every context of their life. And it's hard for them to hear the words of Jesus that all of us are worthy of His love, His compassion, His forgiveness, His mercy. If that's all you've been ever told, some of us, in one context of our life, we have to hold people to the line. There's problems with mistakes. And so we have to make sure nobody makes a mistake in this context of, maybe it's your work life. Maybe you're a brain surgeon, you can't put up with mistakes. But you walk over here to another context of your life and you act the same way. There's no grace, no compassion, no nothing. You don't deserve it because mistakes cost lives, and you cannot live. You can't make mistakes. And I can't forgive you. In my first church, I had this woman. Her husband was had colon cancer, had surgery. I go to the hospital. Three of her four boys are in the room. They're all from Michigan. They all drove ever how far is from Michigan to Augusta to see their dad. And this is the way the woman introduced her three boys. "This is my oldest son. He works for Dodge. He is a department manager for Dodge. He's got a good job. He's got a good wife. He's got good children. This is my middle son. He dropped his younger brother on his head when he was 11 and broke his neck." And then she said, "This is my younger son, who he dropped on his head and broke his neck." Now, I'm standing there, and this guy who had his neck broken at 8 or 9 years old was healthy. He could walk. He wasn't in a halo. He was walking around. He was married. He had children. He was prosperous. He did all sorts of things. He made one mistake while he was playing with his brother 40 plus years ago. And that's the only thing his mother can remember about him. And I just wanted to say to her, Mary, you talk too much. You gossip. Yes, the only thing you're known for is that. You cause more problems than you're worth. And you're worried about him who made a mistake at 11? We carry stuff with us. And sometimes we forget about who God is. It's easy to forget about who God is when everything is going well. I love living in Dunwoody. Don't you? Say amen. Why wouldn't you want to live in Dunwoody? We're the luckiest people and the most blessed people who've ever lived on the planet. We are. Within 3 miles of here, you can get the best medical help in the world. You can get world-class education anywhere you want to in the Atlanta area. You can be an engineer, you can be a doctor, you can be a singer, you can do anything you want and never leave home. We're the most blessed people in the world, right? But sometimes when we're blessed and everything's going well, we don't look to God. God's not a problem. I got everything I need. Got a good wife, got good kids, got kids getting a good education. They fight too much, kids fight too much, but other than that, it's great. Or is it? Because when we get down to it, I got problems. You got problems. All God's children have problems. And so how do we do away with amnesia? Because we have amnesia. We forget about who God is and who God is supposed to be in our lives. It's interesting. Y'all remember the prophet Elijah? There was a big contest with all the Baal priests. And he let the Baal priests do all they were going to do. And he started making fun of the gods, their gods, and all this sort of thing. And then builds this altar and puts this animal on there. And he's going to show them who his God is. And he pours water and all the stuff all over the, and then he stands back and God does what God does, and man, he's on top of the world, right? What's the next thing that Elijah does after God has worked in his life so much? He hears that Jezebel is after him, and the man who just stood up to all those priests is now hiding in a cave. Because this woman is after him. She was a bad woman. But he forgot who God was in his life. He had separated that context with the context he was in. We got to remember. And like I say, when everything's good, it's good. But Deuteronomy, the author of Deuteronomy writes 1,400 years before Christ. Things have not changed since then. He writes, "You may say to yourself, my power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." Whatever we think about how great we are, it is God who gives us those things. Last week I was talking about the Good Samaritan and how going down from Jerusalem, you remember that? Wherever you are in Israel, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. I'm going to give you a detail or two. If you're over standing in the Mediterranean Sea, which is about 40 miles from Jerusalem, how much above sea level are you? This is a trick question. How much above sea level are you if you're standing in the water? Now, Jim Lundy said this, right? Now, if you go 40 miles to Jerusalem, you are 2,500 feet above sea level. So if you're going from the Mediterranean Sea up there, you got a pretty good climb, right? If you go from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, which is 21 miles, it is 1,385 feet below sea level. So you do the math. How many feet do you have to go up to get to Jerusalem from the Dead Sea, which is down there where John the Baptist hung out? That's a climb, isn't it? 3,800 feet and 21 miles. So when we think about the Psalms of Ascent, you think, oh, when they were walking to Jerusalem on that little stroll, you know, it was nothing. It was like walking around the track. It was like walking in Brook Run, right? 3,800 feet up. So when he say we lift our heads to the hills, we're talking about looking to the hills. For a long time, looking to the hills. And it wasn't easy travel. And so when we read Psalm 121, it means something. It means something. Because all the way they see to the top of the hill are struggles and things that can happen, like thieves. It was not easy. And that's the context of life. I read this story about a lady named Margaret Stevenson. She lived in East Tennessee. She came from China or Japan, but she started walking for her health. And from 48 to 94, she walked up Mount LeConte 718 times. She had a Pinto that had less miles on it than she did. A friend of hers named Bill Carr one time walked up the mountain. He loved walking with her because she knew all the plants, knew all the trees, knew all the animals. But he liked to walk with her. And he was walking with her one time up to Mount LeConte, and she was walking too slow. And he said, Margaret, I'm going to go ahead. I'll see you at the top. Okay. So he takes off, walking faster than this elderly woman. Not long after he took off, he started getting a little winded. So he decided to lay down and catch his breath. And then he started hearing something. Click, click, click. It was Margaret's walking sticks hitting the rocks. And when she passed, she said, one more mile to go. I'll see you at the top, Bill. And when he got enough breath to go up and catch her at the top, he realized that she had gone slowly and had never stopped the entire time going up the hill. And then he said that not many months later, her husband died of cancer. But their entire life together, they had walked up the hill, keeping their eyes on Christ, keeping their eyes on God, making the main thing, making sure that God was in every context of every aspect of their life. And when they died, when he died, they celebrated. You see, she understood that I'll see you at the top meant something different to them. Because she knew Isaiah's words, even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exalted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How are you? Are you able to do that in every context of your life? See, that's the challenge for us, isn't it? Most of us, and me particularly, you can take my thoughts and my actions, my words, they can be taken out of context. And that says something about me, doesn't it? Because if you can take that out of context and say, well, it wasn't so bad if you took it out of, hadn't taken it out of the context. But what would it mean to us as the body of Christ if we never took God out of the context and we kept our eyes on Him? What would our walk look like? Would it look like Isaiah 40? That's what I hope for. The Lenten season will be here, I think, in 10 days. Valentine's Day. That would be a great day. Well, if we started today, it would be a better day to start. It's always a good day to start something good. Why don't we start putting God in every context? So that when we get to Easter this year, Jesus will be on this journey with us the whole way. Amen. Amen.